Okay, the scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 18, and it's verses 1 through 11. I'll give you a minute to get there. Acts 18. Okay. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Thanks be to God.
Just, amen? This is days of adjustment. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter... we'll go to Acts chapter 9. We could start there in Acts chapter 9. I started this message a few weeks ago. I entitled it, Baptism and Revival, because as I saw baptism... The baptism in the days of John the Baptist, the baptism on the day of Pentecost, there was revival associated with these baptisms. So I want to continue this message. I told you last time about the first president of Harvard University, and how many people know this, that he took a stand for believers' baptism and was ousted out of the presidency and ousted out of the Massachusetts Bay Area because of the intolerance of the Congregational Church at that time. So he took a stand. And in a sense, Henry Dunster was a Baptist. And thank God for those who have gone before us and taking a stand. Now, when we think about history, and I like history. I know some people are, maybe you're bored with it, but I think it's so fascinating. When you study the history of the Reformation, even Baptists know the names like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Knox. How many of you heard of Ulrich Zwingli? You heard of Zwingli? Zwingli started the Presbyterian Church. But let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard the name Balthazar Hubmaier? Put your hand up if you've ever heard the name. If you've been in our church, you may have heard it because I mentioned him. Balthazar Hubmaier. Say it with me. Balthazar Hubmaier. He's the one we should know from this period of time. He is one of the most courageous and heroic believers in Jesus during this season of the Reformation. He died in 1528. The reason we probably don't know him is because he was baptized as a believer in around 1525 and only lived 3 years after that before, guess who had him put to death? Ulrich Zwingli, the reformer who started the Presbyterian Church in Switzerland. It was Zwingli and Hubmaier at one time were friends, but because Hubmaier took a stand for believers' baptism, and I believe by immersion, Zwingli turned against his former friend Hubmaier, had him arrested multiple times. Hubmaier, even in his weakness, recanted because they put him on a rack. I mean, the reformers persecuted the Baptists. The early Baptists had him put on a rack, and Hubmaier in his weakness recanted and he was let free, but then they arrested him again, and finally they put him to the stake and burned him at the stake. And you know what they did with his wife? You know what they often did to some of these Baptists in the Reformation time? They dunked them to death. They drowned them. Why'd they drown them? They say, you reject infant baptism, you believe in this dunking of immersion, we'll dunk you good. We'll drown you. They drowned his wife. So, this is our history. These are some who have gone before us.
Do you remember the day of your baptism? Let me ask you this. Were you happy that day? You should have been. Were you excited that day? I remember when I was baptized in the Bronx, I was going to a church in Manhattan, and our church did not have a baptistry. I guess that's kind of like still with me all these days, you know? So I begged my pastor, "Pastor, I want to get baptized. I want to get baptized." And I kept bugging him and bugging him. And finally he said, okay, there's a church in the Bronx. We'll ask if we can use their baptistry." So my parents had given me an old clunky station wagon. I forget what it was, a Ford or Chevy, but it was, believe me, it was old. It sounded like, you know, it was one of those gas guzzling, you know. And when you drove, you went, you know, you were like, you were just, it was, you didn't know if you were going to make it there. And you thought it was going to overheat every time you drove it 20 miles, you know. So anyway, I drove it to the Bronx and I got baptized. And after I got baptized, it wouldn't start. So I went home with some of my friends. We got back into Manhattan. I got back home, and my dad, I don't know if this should be on the tape. That's okay. That's all right. No, just kidding. My dad said, "Son, where's the car?" I said, "Dad, it's in the Bronx." He wasn't very happy. Let me just put it that way. He about like, you know, he was like, "You left him in the Bronx. What were you thinking?" You know, and I just felt terrible. Here I was, I got baptized, so excited, following Jesus, and now I was really just getting lambasted, like, and I just felt like really low. He said, "That car's never going to make it through the night." You know, I mean, it's in the Bronx. This was in like 1978. That was like, that car, it really didn't matter whether it made it or not, you know. But for my father, he didn't want to have to buy me another clunking car, you know. So that's what he did with us when we were teenagers. At least he bought us a car, but they were barely, you know, operable. So anyway, I went back the next day with one of my friends, and he was a mechanic, and he put on a starter, and it was still there, and we were able to drive it home. Thank God. All that to say, when you follow Jesus Christ, even in the midst of great sense of excitement and joy in the Lord, you will have troubles and you will face problems in life. And so let's just talk today a little bit about baptism. And so we said this last time, but this kind of just lays the foundation to repeat this. And there is some notes in your bulletin on page number 6 if you want to follow along. But we believe that baptism is a New Testament ordinance commanded by who? Why do we get baptized? Who commanded it? Jesus in the Great Commission. And we believe that baptism is to be obeyed through the local church. That is, baptism biblically should be done through biblical authority, the authority of Jesus Christ and His church. And baptism is the immersion of a believer into the water. That is, the total immersion of the believer. Why? Well, it's a first step of faith, and baptism is by immersion because it identifies the candidate with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His church. I tell people when I baptize them, if you don't get anything else, get this, that when you get baptized, you are saying, "Jesus saved me." You are preaching, because we have a preaching faith, unashamed. And you're preaching in that sense, saying, "I believe in Jesus, and I'm on my way to heaven, and Jesus saved me. I'm not saved by my works, I'm saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And let me show you what Jesus did for me." So when you stand in the water, it's a picture of how He died on the cross. And when you go into the water, it's a picture of how He was buried. And then when you come out of the water, it's a picture that He what? Rose again on the third day, and you're preaching the gospel. And so baptism, you see, pictures our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save us. You're as justified before you get baptized as after you get baptized. You're born again before you get baptized. And I'm going to prove that to you today. But baptism, while it does not save us, it pictures our salvation in a wonderful way. It pictures the washing of our sins as we're washed in the water. It pictures how we've been washed in the blood. It pictures our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Because, do you know what really happened the moment you were saved? You were put into Jesus Christ, into union with Jesus. And everything Jesus did was put on your account. That is, His death was put on your account. So when you get baptized, you're saying, I've been immersed into Jesus' death, and I am crucified with Christ. And I'm immersed into His burial, and I'm immersed into His resurrection, and I have resurrection power to live this Christian life. I've been born again. I have an unction from the Holy One. I have the Holy Spirit, His anointing in my life. And so baptism is a picture of our spiritual union with Jesus Christ and His gospel. It is our identifying with Jesus Christ and His church, and it shows a true desire to obey our Lord. So we looked at a few other verses about baptism last week. We're not going to tarry on these verses, but I think they're in your notes. Mark 1:9, that Jesus was baptized by John into the Jordan is the idea there of that verse. And John chapter 3, verse 23, there was plenty of water in order to do the immersion. What I want us to do, though, is pick up where we left off last time. If you look at your notes real fast, and last time we considered only three of the nine instances of baptism in the book of Acts. So that's what we want to continue working through in the time we have here today. The different baptisms in the book of Acts, and see what's unique about each of them, maybe, because each one has some unique features. But I believe there are features that are identical in all of them. And the ultimate feature that I want us to see that is the same in all of them is that first there was a hearing of God's word, then there was a believing in God's word, and then there was a baptizing. So that's the order, and that's why I put in each point, like many nations on the day of Pentecost, hearing and believing were baptized. And if you look in Acts chapter 18 even, this verse brings it out most clearly of all. In verse number 8, if you look there, if you could just skip up to Acts chapter 18, look at verse 8, where it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians," what? "Hearing, believed, and were baptized." There you go. That's the order that we see here. So we talked last time how many nations on the day of Pentecost, hearing, believing, were baptized. So we're going to skip then to the point number 2. We talked about the Samaritans in Acts 8, hearing, believing, were baptized. And then number 3, the Ethiopian eunuch, hearing and believing, was baptized. Now number 4, go to Acts chapter 9, and we see here in this verse, the Apostle Paul, hearing and then believing, was baptized. And Pastor Carmine read this verse in our memory verse time today, how Paul heard the voice of Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?" He heard Jesus. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." I believe at that moment, Paul believed that Jesus was Lord. And of course, he was smitten with blindness. Isn't this amazing? Paul could see spiritually, but he was now blind physically. It says, he saw no man, even though his eyes were opened to see the Lord. He couldn't see anyone else. Sometimes the Lord just wants to close our eyes to just look at Jesus. And Paul in his blindness could see Jesus. So anyway, God led Paul to this man named Ananias' house. And in Acts chapter number 9, if you could read there with me, God's word. Look what it says in verse number 17 of Acts 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 17, God's word says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So here was this man, a religious man, saved and then getting baptized. Maybe you have some kind of religion, but if you're not saved in Jesus Christ, you're lost. Let me ask you, before Paul or Saul met Jesus, was he on his way to heaven or hell? He was on his way to hell. Was he a religious man? Was he a very religious man? Yes, he was. But he was lost. The God of this world blinded his eyes. Religion saves no man. Jesus saves. And so now he's saved. But he was a murderer. Can murderers be saved? He was persecuting the church. Can they be saved? Absolutely. God is gracious. So what is your past? Maybe you are religious today, but if you don't have Jesus to save you, today come to Him and be saved. Make sure you're on your way to heaven. Repent of your sin. Believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done terrible things. You say, I can't be saved. I've done such terrible things. Listen, I don't think, maybe you have, but even if you've murdered somebody, the Lord will save you as you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. God is great and He forgives. So Paul was baptized. He received his sight. And then, look what happened. What do you think Paul began to do after that? Paul said, well, I had come to Damascus to persecute Christians. Let me just go back and finish what I was doing. Could he go back and finish what he was doing? Could he say, let me just dabble in that. I'll be with the Christians over here, but you know, I did come here to persecute Christians and bring them back. Let me just do that part-time. Could he do it at all? Do you know what his baptism was? A total break of his past. Because look at verse 20, it says, and straightway he what? Preached Christ in the synagogue. And they couldn't believe it, that here's this one who was of them, who was persecuting the Christians and trying to bring them back into Judaism, but now he's preaching Christ in the synagogue with boldness. So his baptism shows a miraculous break with his past, and it launches him into a new life of ministry for Jesus Christ. And so our baptism should do that. Look at this next passage. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And here this whole chapter is the story of Cornelius and the Gentiles believing. They hear the word of God. If you look in verse number 33... it says, immediately, therefore, I sent, in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, I sent him to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And this is Cornelius speaking to Peter, who has come to his house. And he says, now, therefore, are we all here present before God? By that, I mean Cornelius, his other relatives that were in the area, and even friends that he invited. He invited a community, as many people as he could get a hold of, to come and hear the word of God. It was important for Cornelius that his friends heard about Jesus. And it says, now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's what people should come when they come to church, by the way, to hear the word of God. Bring your Bible to church. Be ready to open your Bible in our church to hear, let God speak to you. So Cornelius is saying, we're here. Tell us what God has commanded you to say and we'll hear it. And so Peter preaches and there's his sermon in verse 34. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus Christ to them. And then in verse 43, if you skip down, and he says, to him give all the prophets witness. That is to Jesus. All the prophets told of Jesus, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. By the way, why do we believe Jesus is the Messiah? There's all kinds of Messiah stories, people who claim to be the Messiah. Throughout time, from the days of Nimrod till today, there have been people who are saying they're some kind of Christ or Messiah. But there's only one to whom the prophets bear witness. Only Jesus fulfills the Scripture. I was sitting on a plane when I was going to Michigan last week, and I was sitting next to a Lubavitcher Jew. You know, the Lubavitcher Jews believe Menachem Schneerson is the Messiah. He's buried out in Queens. And they have a big community of of Orthodox Jews called Lubavitchers in the Crown Heights area. And they're very rabid, very devoted, very fanatical, very religious, but lost. I was sitting next to a Lubavitcher Jew. And I asked him, I said, because he was doing his prayers and I was looking at the scripture there. But I asked him in our conversation, I said, what do you think about Micah chapter 5, verse 2? Was Menachem Schneerson born in Bethlehem? Jesus was, to fulfill this scripture. And you know what he told me? He said, well, I'm not a scholar. I can't answer that. I was like, he's a rabbi. So, but notice what happens. Peter spake these words in verse 44. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. By the way, I'm not going to talk about tongues today, but I will just only say this, that tongue speaking was a sign to national Israel who had rejected the Messiah. It was a sign gift to national Israel, a sign of mercy, God's mercy and grace to Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. And so tongues are a sign here to the Jews present that the Gentiles are being saved and can be saved just as they are being saved. You see that? The Jews that were present there, they were astonished when the Holy Ghost came on the Gentiles for the very first time. So again, and the book of Acts is a transition book. It's a book of history, and it shows the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea into Samaria. And the gospel's gone to Samaria in Acts 8, and now it's starting to go to the uttermost parts of the world. So here's the transition. But here, they spoke in tongues. Peter answered, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? And he commanded them that they be baptized in the name of the Lord, that is, by His authority. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Now, a couple of very important points. I remember, again, when I was a young Christian, and I went out witnessing, I met some people from the Church of Christ. And they are very adamant that you are not saved until you are what? Baptized. That is, let's say you're here today, you say, well, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. I could pray with you. You could call on the Lord. Lord, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. But because we don't have water here, and if you don't get baptized, you could go out here and get hit by a car. If you died, you would go to hell. They believe in a baptismal regeneration, that you're saved at that very moment of being immersed into the water. There was a very rabid cult here in New York City. It was actually a breakup of the mainline Church of Christ called New York City Church of Christ. Some of our people here were involved in that back in its day. Do you guys remember that? That New York City Church of Christ? Anyway, this shows clearly, I mean irrefutably, that salvation is not through baptism. How come? What happened to them before they got baptized? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that means they were what? They were saved. Do you see that? Show that to anyone who says you have to be baptized to be saved. Because of the evidence of the Holy Spirit upon them, coming down upon them, then Peter says, can anyone forbid water? Look, they're saved. And if you're saved, you shouldn't forbid water. You should beg me to baptize you. You know? I think many of us have been baptized already, but if there's anyone here. Now, another point is, just quickly on this. He says, can any man forbid what? Water. You know, there's some groups that don't baptize at all. There's a lot of different views on baptism. I'm going to show you just a couple here in a moment. But some groups, like the Quakers, even Salvation Army, they don't baptize at all. And others, we had a man in our church, a member of our church, back when we first started, a good friend of Pastor Carmine's, went off into a hyper-dispensational group. They say that water baptism is in another dispensation or something weird, something strange like that. But here, it's clearly a water baptism they're talking about. It's not a spiritual baptism. It's a water baptism that they... He said, can any man forbid what? Water. They're talking about a water baptism for those who have been saved. Now, let me just talk about baptismal regeneration for just a moment. Because I mentioned the Church of Christ, but there's other groups and even bigger groups that hold to a baptismal regeneration or to an infant baptism type position. And this verse, as well as any of these verses, teach against it. So I just want to take a moment and go and more teach you, because we should be aware of what some of the differences are. What do we believe and why, based on the Bible? And what do other groups believe? We should have some sense of understanding about that. So just very quickly, the Roman Catholics, what do they teach? That the waters of baptism contain a mystical power. That the priest is able to, like some hocus pocus on the water, that the water has a mystical power that can cleanse the infant from original sin. And this results in the new birth. Like when we read John chapter 3, that you must be born again, what does the Roman Catholic believe about that? When are they born again in Roman Catholicism? When they're infants, when they're baptized. So we don't believe that at all, but we should be aware that that's what they believe. And so when we speak about you must be born again, they're thinking, oh, that happened when I was a baby. I was born again. And you see, that's to me, one of the terrible and dangerous things about infant baptism. It might look like an innocent little thing. Oh, it's a little baby and it's a beautiful baby, no doubt. But infant baptism can give that baby growing up a false sense of security, of salvation, and of the new birth. So, consider this one. The Episcopal Church. It's kind of similar, but a little nuance of difference. And this is high religious jargon that I don't even understand what it fully means, quite frankly. But it says baptism is a sign of regeneration, a new birth. So is it a sign or is it a new birth? That's what I'm saying. It's kind of like, it's very confusing to me. But they say, whereby as by an instrument that they receive baptism rightly, they're grafted into the church, the promises of the forgiveness of sins, and are visibly signed and sealed. Now, most of the reformers, and I'm going to even mention Martin Luther here, the Lutheran church, in a Lutheran church baptism, a child is asked if they believe. If they believe. So there's a little baby being held by the parent or sponsor, and the child is asked, do you believe? And the parent or sponsor answers yes. And then a prayer is recited, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten thee anew through water and the Holy Spirit, and has forgiven thee of thy sins, himself strengthened thee. So the baby can't answer for itself at that point, and so they're putting words into its mouth, aren't they? I mean, at the very least. But here's another danger of infant baptism. Whether you say that the child is saved at that moment or not, I believe there's a lot of confusion. In fact, some people have many times, even in our church, people will have a child and they'll come to me and they'll say, can we christen our baby? I say, we don't christen babies. Because that means what? Make the baby a Christian. I don't make any babies a Christian. So we will dedicate a child to the Lord. Which has some biblical precedent. But here's the danger of infant baptism. Not only can it give someone a false sense of salvation, but in the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church as well, they are made members of the church at that moment of baptism. So are they saved or lost? They're not saved yet. So what happens when they're 7 or 8 or 9? They're members of the church. What happens when they're 15? If they're not saved, they're members of the church. So we believe as a Baptist church, a Bible-believing church, that membership is based on salvation and then baptism. So that's very important. Now, in spite of what I just said, look what Luther and Calvin said about baptism. I would have those who are to be baptized to be entirely immersed. Luther said that. They used to immerse babies in the Lutheran church. They don't now, but they did. Because Luther knew immersion was the biblical practice. As the word imports, the mystery signifies. It cannot be proved, this is what Luther says, it cannot be proved that infant baptism was instituted by Christ or by the first Christians after Christ. I agree with that. Luther should have been a Baptist. Okay. And John Calvin said something very similar. The word baptize means to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. It is nowhere expressed by the evangelist that infants were baptized. So that's why we baptize by immersion, because it's clearly what Jesus taught. It's clearly what the apostles practiced. Let's move on quickly. Acts chapter 16, we see Lydia and her household believing was baptized. Lydia was an immigrant from Thyatira, a seamstress worker. She was in the garment industry. A lot of people are in the garment industry in our city. And here was Lydia, an immigrant from across the Adriatic Sea. She had immigrated from Thyatira to Philippi, and she heard about Jesus. And look what God's Word says in verse number 14, Acts 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So what does that mean? She's saved? You think she's saved? When the Lord opened her heart? It says, she heard us. She heard us, and the Lord opened her heart on the basis of what they heard. Hear what I'm saying today through Jesus Christ, and let the Lord open your heart to salvation if you're not saved like Lydia of old. Let the Lord open your heart. Let Jesus come in. And then it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So she heard, she believed, the Lord opened her heart. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, abide there. And she constrained us. So this is the second example of household baptism, Cornelius' house being the first. And we're going to see even a few more. Now, that's a reason that some would baptize infants. They say, oh, because there's households. Lydia, it says, Lydia and her household was baptized. But we're going to see clearly that in these household baptisms, clearly who is getting baptized? The ones who could what? Hear and believe. Okay, so there's Lydia and her household. Go to Acts chapter 16, down a little further. Here we see the Philippian jailer. This is a well-known story. A correction officer, rough, tough. He's like a lot of rough, tough New York correction officers. We've got guys like him, no doubt, and women. Not, you know, women. There's women CEOs for sure. So here's a CO back in Paul's day, Acts chapter 16. If you look down in verse number 30, where there he was in the prison, the earthquake came. He thought everybody had fled, but Paul says, we're all here. The jailer couldn't believe it. It says in verse 30, he brought them out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So he says, what must I do to be saved? Does he say, you got to get baptized? He says, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are crying out, what must I do to be saved today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again. Believe on Him and you shall be saved. And then the promise for him is his house would be saved too. And then it says, look what happens in verse 32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to what? All that were where? In his house. So all that were in his house were able to hear the word of God. That means that all that were in his house were of age to understand, to hear and understand. And then it says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That is, the jailer washed Paul's stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Because they heard and they believed. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God. Excuse me. And all his house. The jailer went on his way rejoicing, just like the Ethiopian eunuch had gone on his way rejoicing as well. Let me just say this. This Philippian jailer was on the very brink of suicide. Recently, there have been many suicides in our city. Kate Spade, of course, committed suicide right here in our city. And just the weekend after that, two other people jumped off a building that I saw in the news committing suicide. This jailer was going to commit suicide, but Paul got between him and death and eternity and said, don't do anything to hurt yourself. We're all here. And he believed on Jesus Christ. The ultimate solution for suicide is having Jesus and a true purpose for life. I don't think that baptism should be confusing to us. Adoniram Judson, who left, I told you about him, he left our shores as the first missionary in the Congregational Church, studied in the boat across the way to India and became a Baptist by the time basically he arrived in India. one of the greatest men, I believe, in church history. Adoniram and his wife, Ann Judson, a great woman of God, both gave their whole lives for the Lord. But Judson said, when baptism is spoken of, it was always in connection with believing. None but believers were commanded to be baptized. And it did not appear to my mind that any others were baptized. And remember, Judson's father was his pastor, a Congregationalist. And he was breaking with his father when he took that stand. But you know what his father did? He heard Adoniram's reasonings from the Bible, his beliefs and teachings, and his father became a Baptist too. Amen. So, very quickly, let's just finish this up. Acts chapter 18, Crispus and his house, hearing and believing, were baptized in this passage. Acts chapter 18, also a religious man, a ruler of the synagogue. And I just love this order. It's so simple and so vital. In Acts chapter 18, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. That is, his whole house believed. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So who was baptized? The ones who could hear and the ones who could believe. You're with me on this. The last one we see here in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 19 and verse 7. The Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 through 7 or so, hearing, believe, were baptized. But what's interesting about this is that they had received a baptism. They had received the baptism not directly from John the Baptist, but a baptism of the John the Baptist's teachings. As you read here, look in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." They hadn't heard of Pentecost. They hadn't heard of the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So they had gotten baptized with the understanding of John the Baptist's baptism after Pentecost. That's how I read this. And then Paul said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him." That is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's a clear example. Very interesting. Of a group of people who had been immersed, baptized, but they got baptized biblically because they didn't get baptized with the right understanding. See, they had been baptized through John the Baptist's baptism with the wrong understanding. Simply put, it was probably Apollos, who is in the chapter before this, who was a great preacher, but it says in Acts 18 and verse 25, he only knew about the baptism of John too. So, many people believe actually Apollos had been there earlier and had baptized this group of people. That's a strong possibility as we read the context. So Apollos was still baptizing people with the expectation that the Messiah was still coming, even though he had already come. So Apollos was saying, "I'm going to baptize you and wait for the Messiah." But guess what? He had already come. He had already died. He had already risen again. And the Holy Spirit came. So they didn't know that. I mean, they didn't have internet. They didn't have television. You know, they didn't have rapid communications that we have. So again, the book of Acts is this transition, and it's showing how the Word of God is going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so while Apollos was still baptizing people with that expectation that the Messiah was still coming, and Jesus had already come and died and rose again, and the Holy Spirit came. So they had been baptized hoping the Messiah would come after he already came. So what did they do? They got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus who had already come. Amen? So sometimes people get baptized maybe when they're young and they're not saved. And they realize later on, you know what, I got immersed. It was even a good church, but I wasn't saved. So I need to get biblically baptized as a believer. Some people get baptized and they don't have the right understanding, or maybe it's not a good church. It's not a true Bible-believing church. Let's say if somebody comes here and they say, "I was baptized in a Mormon church." Well, we can't accept a Mormon baptism because it's not a true church. It has to be a true church. It has to be a true authority. Immersion has to be the true mode. And the candidate must be a true believer to stand for Jesus Christ. Now, here's my closing point. How were you saved? By what? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Do you remember your faith when you believed on Jesus? You called upon the Lord. Did He hear you that prayer? And you were sure of it? Do you remember the joy you felt in the Lord when you were saved? Did you have that? Didn't you have joy? Oh, now I'm on my way to heaven, you know? It's exciting. I remember when I got, everything is new. Now remember when you got baptized? Like the eunuch, you went on your way rejoicing. Or like the jailer, he was rejoiced with all his house. So my simple point is, as you began your Christian life, in salvation and taking that first step of baptism, there was obedience, there was faith, leading you to obedience and resulting in joy. Amen? There was faith resulting in obedience that resulted with joy. The way you began your Christian life, live the Christian life every day. That's how we have to live out. Don't lose faith. Don't get weary of obedience. And as we obey the Lord, I believe in faith, we'll always maintain that joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for all Your grace. Lord, we pray that You would just be glorified today in our midst. And that You would work, Father God, a saving faith, that there's someone here today who's not saved through Jesus Christ, that they would be born again. And for those of us who have believed, we've been saved by grace through faith. But Lord, as we began, so may we live and walk, as it says, walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, when we became saved, we knew that first step of obedience was to get baptized. And the joy we had when we followed You in obedience, Lord, we pray that we'll not grow weary in well-doing, in following You and obeying You and experiencing that joy from You, God. So here's the question today. Is there anyone who say, Pastor Matt, today, I'm not saved, but I need Jesus Christ to save me. I cry out in my soul, what must I do to be saved? And we say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Is there anyone who say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but today I need to be saved and want to be saved in my heart. Know how I can be sure of going to heaven. Can I see your hands? Is there anyone like that? Anyone at all? Is there anyone who would say, Pastor Matt, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized, and I know I need to take this step of obedience, of baptism, to show my faith and proclaim my faith and not be ashamed. Can I see your hand? Anyone who needs to be baptized here? Okay, God bless you. Is there anyone else? Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism. God bless you, sister. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. And how many would just say, the last question is simply this. You say, I've been saved and baptized, but you know what? I've grown weary in well-doing, and I've lost the joy of the Lord, and I need to recapture that joy of salvation, the joy of salvation, the joy of obedience that I felt as a new believer in those early steps of faith, that I keep taking those steps of faith and experience that joy of the Lord, and not grow weary in well-doing, but to feel His joy in my life today. Child of God, is that you today? Can you just put your hand up to the Lord today and say, yes, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, we need You. We need You so much, Lord. And thank You that You're there for us. You never leave us or forsake us. Thank You for these who say they need to be baptized. We pray, God, that at the appropriate time and place, You'll open up the door for them to follow You in believer's baptism, Lord, that You would just work mightily. And we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.